Greet you all in Jesus' name, our Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Help us, our Father, to speak the words you want spoken. Hear the words you want heard. Bless each one of the brethren and sisters here and in other parts of the world. With Brother David, Joanne, others that aren't here. In Jesus. Amen. Often think, brethren, about our lives in relation to kind of typified in the two that were traveling the road to Emmaus in sorrow and perplexity until they met the Lord. And when they met him, their hearts burned within them. And as soon as they knew the Lord, the first thing they did was flee to the brethren. And I think about that in our lives whenever we are perplexed and going through this world and we meet the Lord. Our hearts burn within us, or we refuse him. But if we are glad for that encounter, our hearts are drawn to the brethren. Now they went there and they said, "We've seen the Lord." and then there he appeared to that with them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said, "Go teach the world what I've taught you." And then he said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth," or the world. And that's a treasure that the church has held on to for 2,000 years now, and still holding that, encouraging each other with knowing the Lord, each of us knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord and encouraging each other, and that being the drawing factor of why we're here this morning. And but we live in a pretty confusing time and a sad time, in a sense that the early church really didn't know about very much. They had persecution, but they didn't have the confusion that the world is in today as far as what's Christian and what isn't, or what's whatever. I mean, there's so many different ways, different things. And I believe it's in Hebrews, it says, "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, laying on of hands," and so on, "but go on to perfection." But way down the years, here we are looking for that and trying to find that foundation. If we're serious-minded Christians and are desiring the Lord, and glad that we found him, and hear him when he says, "Teach them to observe the things that I've taught you," and the challenges that presents, and just seeing what that is. I mean, you know your journey, and some of us have physically traveled hundreds of miles to be with brethren and to live among brethren. Others grew up here. And that's the way it's supposed to be, I guess. That's the way it has worked through the centuries. And it continues to be that way. What made me think of this is that I was with Brother David here a couple of weeks ago or so. And he was asked by someone else, a third party, that what what do we do now? I think he mentioned something about this last Sunday. What do we do now as far as where they're meeting or doing? And David just told them, he said, you know, they asked specifically about communion. And he said, well, first of all, you need to get a hold of and hold on to, I don't know how he said it exactly, but what constitutes a church and what doesn't. And he told them that, you know, we didn't even commune for 2 years after we started because he said we wanted to kind of just get established, learn, know what, if this, you know, is this what we're doing? Is this, where is the gospel? Where is the church? What is it? And not just, I mean, we were laying down what we knew, what we didn't know, trying to learn and just see because we were on our own in a sense. But nevertheless, the Lord stood by us. And, but what we were reading in scriptures, we just began to practice that. And then after that, we were introduced to, or during that time, and after we were introduced to early Christian writings. When I say early, I mean those that the apostles taught and those that they taught for the first 200 or 300 years. And it was really encouraging, much like the Road to Emmaus experience, that these people were, they believed the same way. And then you see different groups down through the ages after the church became the Catholic Church. But there were different groups that stayed faithful and said, no, we're going to do this. No, we're going to follow the Lord. We've got to follow the Lord. And in different variations, different groups, but they held to a main core of teaching. And that's what David was trying to tell those people. And it's neat. It was good for me because I just had been thinking that day, I believe, and the day or two, 3 days before that, why are the teachings, what if someone just doesn't, you know, they just don't know, whatever, you know, they never were taught these things, didn't grow up, but, you know, like most of us, what are these things, these necessary things? And then I looked in some of the things I'd written this, I don't know when, several years ago, I think 2 years ago or so. But it's concerning this, and so that's why I have it here this morning. But it says, the irony of something so easy to see and yet so obscured by the lust, greed, and pride of man, the kingdom of God and of his Christ, is really very simple to comprehend. It's so simple that even a child could understand it. Yet, men want to take it and make it their own. They want to control it. He whom the Son has made free shall be free indeed. We have been called to liberty. Christ's kingdom consists of those who are free to live in truth, not of those who must be compelled to. Compulsory religion is not Christianity. The Philippian jailer was baptized upon his confession of faith, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And outside of what is stated in Scripture, we leave up to the individual. We hold to the basic tenets of Christianity as held in the Gospels and the teaching of the Apostles as stated in the letters. These things that are given in express clarity, such as loving your enemies, fidelity in marriage, not laying up treasure on earth, speaking truth with no need for swearing, etc., these we hold essential to the Christian church. But more detailed and defined applications are generally left up to the individual, generally meaning we may give counsel and reproof, but even then allow them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Those historical applications in the letters of the brethren to the church, the New Testament letters, we see as accompaniments to the gospel teaching, such as modesty, propriety, headship order, the veiling of women, order in the assembly, the recognition and appointment of leaders, etc. These tenets of faith, once delivered, are not held so much in a rigidness of dogma but in just simply the conduct of the life and practice of those who are of the way. Fellowship and communion is offered to any who hold to these simple truths. Who are we to deny any whom God has not denied? And when I looked, I just found, I thought I remembered something, and then you look in anything you want to on church history, and these, first off, non-resistance. Everybody that got serious about following God and hearing Jesus recognized that Jesus taught to love your enemies, and that we have no business going to war. We have no business enforcing, holding an office that we would be forced to discipline, especially in a capital punishment way, another human being. That is outside the realm of Christianity. Now, is that wrong? No, it's right for the government to do, and we recognize that. We recognize the government as a separate entity than the church. But our discipline is church discipline, encouragement, and finally excommunication, but for the preservation of the soul, not for the destruction of the flesh. God is the only one who takes life, or should take life. Now, he has given the power of the sword to the governments of the world. And every time the Bible talks about that, it talks about they, talks about them, and we should submit to them. And matter of fact, we should not only submit to their authority, we should be exemplary examples of that. In other words, if we're being punished by the government for something, that ought to shame us. We shouldn't be, we should be living above the base standard. And but we fail too in that sometimes. But that's the goal. And all of the teachings of these teachings are just, there's some things that we as a church, not just here, but I mean as the church, have to be solid on to be a church according to the scriptures. And one of them is at the very root, and that is love your enemies. You must, to follow Christ, who loved his enemies to the death, you must love your enemies. A disciple, the very essence of being a disciple, is ordering your life after the one whom you're following. And that's the example we have in Christ. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so the church is made up of those disciples who order their lives accordingly. I'll list this thing that David put together, wrote just a short little outline, or not even an outline, just a thing that's on our web page, because it's under early church truth. He said the early church did not swear allegiance to any other kingdom. Did not go to war. Did not sue their enemies. Paul taught, rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded. I mean, what stuff? Let them have it. Did not allow divorce and remarriage. Did not seek after wealth. The men were the head of the home and wore beards. The women learned to submit, dressed modestly, and covered their heads. They didn't worry about doctrines of theology. They believed Christ and followed him. They weren't a denomination. They were simply people who came out of the world and followed Jesus Christ. And that is about, you know, but those are just marks of those who did the way, that followed the Lord. But today we're in such a hodgepodge of everybody wanting to do their own thing. There's denominationalism it's because people have no peace within themselves and can't get along with each other. But it's interesting that some of the reformers, Martin Luther and Erwin Zwingli, both held to non-resistance at the onset when they first started their thing. They thought, yeah, the way of Christ is to love your enemies. But Zwingli died in battle later. He recanted on that belief, died in battle trying to kill Catholics. And Luther was also changed his belief on that. They thought that, well, if you work for the government, you know, you need to have to do what the government says in that way. So you can be a Christian on one hand, and this is a real big thing in the world today. You can be a Christian, so you can go to church on Sunday, you can say you believe all this, da-da-da, whatever it is, any list of doctrines or creed, but your job dictates to you that you have to do this and this. So, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but. So now you can be a Christian and be a you know, whatever. Do whatever, anything, and still be a Christian in the day that we live in, largely because those men that taught that as a foundational principle, and now the churches hold them up as these amazing people. I mean, theology teachers, thinking of Calvin, John Calvin, taught about in detail how Christians ought to be, and he himself had his own parishioners put to death if they didn't agree with him. Where's Christ in that? That's ridiculous. But anyway, so to hold these teachings unapologetically and yet mercifully. And then the greatest commandment of all is to love one another. And the early church and all Christians through these 2,000 years have held these things. And they stretched them as far as love dictated and obedience would allow. And we're still doing that. So I just want to encourage you, brethren, in that. That's a blessing. Hold these principles, but hold them in love. Hold them in charity. Hold them because of what they're about. All of these are rooted in love for God and your fellow man. And I could take any one of them and preach a sermon on them, but that's not the point I want to make this morning. I want to say that the point I want to make is, yes, there are certain things that the Church of Christ on earth today, no, I don't mean the Campbellites. No, I don't mean the Stone Campbell revival or the movement. I'm talking about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever they label it with. There are certain things that it does. It's always done. Whatever sub-label it has. And you say, well, aren't you being a little hard? You know, I mean, some people, they don't do all those things. They don't do this. I didn't make the rules. That's what's such a blessing about this. I didn't say these things. Jesus did, or the apostles did. But outside of these things, be careful. You see, there are groups that micromanage each other. And there are groups, on the other hand, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you show up and we all have coffee together and have a good time. I mean, everybody's got to be part somewhere. You might as well go and just kind of, it looks good in the community. You're for the betterment of the world around you. So, I mean, come on, be a part of something. That's a real loose approach, which isn't, there's no life there. And then there's a real strict approach that there's no life there. Because they've lost what it's about. Remember when Jesus told Peter, said, Peter, when you're old, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And Peter said, he turned around, he saw John, he said, what's this man going to do? I mean, that's just typical of Peter. But what about him? Isn't that just like us? What about those boys? If they can do it, why can't I, Dad? What did Jesus say, though? He said, what is that to you? You follow me. We're used to, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That sounds kind of lofty. But follow thou me means you follow me. That's what he was saying. So, there are some things, yes, we need to be agreed upon. There are some things we need to hold together. And those very things are why we love each other. And are at least our outworkings of that love for each other and for Christ. I mean, you sisters dress modestly. God bless you. That's a blessing. That's you're being, the world wants to say, you're supposed to dress a certain way so that you look attractive. And but the church says we want to attract people to God. And we don't want to be a stumbling block to our fellow man. This week, I worked for a man and his wife here in the Monette area. Yeah, I was dealing with her about her garage door openers. And I told her what the verdict was on the problem and what needed to happen, needed a new opener. Because I couldn't get parts for that one anymore. And how much that was going to cost. And she said, let me call my husband. He's the boss. And I thought, wow. I just don't hear that in many, many situations. I don't know if I've ever heard that like that, you know. I mean, you can see when they have a good relationship, but I mean, she just flatly said, let me call my husband. He's the boss. And she meant it. And she called him and he told her, yeah, tell him to go ahead and put them in. And I just told her, I said, that's amazing. I just so blessed me. I said, that's a blessing. And she said that she's a stay-at-home mom and she wants to have more children, but her husband doesn't really want to because they'd have to share rooms. And, you know, those are really good things. And she grew up right here in Monette. And those are really good things. And she doesn't really dress modest and things like that. But, I don't know, that's between them and the Lord where they're at. But, you know, that was a wonderful thing. And I thought, Paul says, approve things that are good. And so I did that to her. I just said, that's a blessing. And I said, I just told her I appreciate that. And I appreciate her husband. He's a kind and good man. As far as I know, I don't know him very well. But at least they got that part right. That's for sure. That's a blessing. We want to encourage things like that in our neighbors and our friends and in each other. That order that's hard to keep sometimes in the home. It's a struggle for all of us, mankind in general, especially in the Western world where everybody wants the whole cries on the feminist side is to be equal with men. It's not about equality, it's about lordship. God told Eve, said, after she rebelled, after she encouraged Adam and Adam listened to his wife to eat the forbidden fruit, he said, he shall rule over you. Let's see. Your desire will be toward him, but he shall rule over you. It's interesting that several versions of the Bible say, interpret that as your desire will be to rule him, but he will rule over you. And that's been an ongoing struggle for 6,000 years. And in many cases, many men have fallen to that. And that's a challenge on our part as brethren to love and to work with those situations as they come without being tyrants or without being overbearing ourselves, to love as Christ loves the church. But back to our point there, outside of several common things that we hold together, and it's not about theology. I mean, you can have all this doctrine and have no real visible Christianity. You know, it's beautiful to God when spirituality is married with practicality and practice. In other words, what you believe is working itself out in your life. What you believe is becoming evident in how you deal with people or don't deal with people. What you do, the things that you are about, how you carry yourself and present your very person. But all these things we agree upon, and yet we allow and give each other the room to say, this is the way I'm going to practice that. This is the way I'm going to do that. This is the best I can see right now. And everybody's at liberty and free to do that. And that's when Jesus said, what's that to you? Follow me. And praise the Lord, we're free of a lot of this. The detail that, that's the pitfall of serious-minded Christians is that they want to get somewhere, but then somebody else there isn't doing what they thought ought to be done. So they start, hey, don't you think this, that, think that? What are you going to do about this? And just on and on. And we've been through a lot of that in the 16 years that we've been meeting together. The clothes you wear, the cars you drive, the houses, everything, the food. The reason I mention that so much is because either you eat too much, you don't eat enough, or you eat the wrong kind of food, you don't eat healthy food, or you shouldn't eat this, and it's just like, hold it. And the types of coverings, leadership, submission, all of those things, how all that's done, it's just nitpicking each other. That's not, we know that, and that's a blessing. But we need to guard against these continuously because they're pitfalls, or rather ravines, on both sides of the narrow way. But it gives an awful lot of assurance, doesn't it? Make you feel all religious. But we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we get that mixed up a little bit. He is the author of our faith. Well, he saved us. Now we got to do it. It's ours to do. We're going to work this thing out. We're going to get her taken care of. We're going to make it happen now. It's all right. But that's not right. Yeah, we're to obey and follow him as he leads. As he walks, we walk. Or you can say, well, he saved me. I'm just in now, and I guess he'll take me to heaven. In the meantime, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a lot of people are that way. A lot of religion is that way. But he'll finish it if we'll stay faithful to him and walk with him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And he is our life. Is a present tense word there. Not was or will be, but is. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall be with him. That's future. But let's stay faithful. And there's, you know, we talk a lot about love more than ever in this church. Since some have shown us more vividly what love is and what it isn't, then we talk about that. And so you get, and I guess that's kind of why I was thinking along this line, you get to kind of wondering what all that means. Where all that leads, where all that's going. What is it about? But then you think, okay, what did the Lord want? What does the Lord want? And all of these things that we do hold are practical principle things that have practical principles about them in a way that is from the heart of love and goodness. Not to be... we don't hold these things like somebody that would has been given something like, I'm the deacon. You don't have to listen to me. If it don't go by me, it don't fly. It's ridiculous. That's the way we shouldn't hold these doctrines. We hold the doctrines of God. That's arrogance and pride. Should never be allowed in our hearts. Only by the grace of God that we've been taught these things and shown these things, and that we walk in them and offer them out of concern and love for our fellow man. Because that's what pleases God. And what pleases God is what pleases the disciple of God. Let's turn to Psalm 47. I'm going to close with these words. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in His holy mountain, well rooted in joy throughout the earth, the mountains of Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces when He helps her. For behold, the kings assembled, they came together. They saw her, thus they marveled. They were troubled, they were shaken, trembling laid hold of them. There were labor pains like a woman giving birth. You shall wreck the ships of Tarshish with a violent wind. As we heard, so we saw in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God established her forever. We pondered your mercy, O God, in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah greatly rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Encircle Zion and embrace her. Describe her towers in detail. Set your hearts on her power and observe her palaces, that you may describe them to another generation. For He is our God, His God, our God, forever and unto ages of ages. He will shepherd us unto the ages. Encircle Zion. Look at the church. And embrace it. Describe its towers in detail. The things that, its pillars, its strength. Set your hearts on the power of the church of God, which is Jesus. And observe her palaces. Observe the dwelling places of the brethren. Look how they order their lives and their families. Look at that, that you may describe them to another generation. We've been given a great privilege to be a part of the Church of the Living God. And though it's barely recognized here on this earth, God sees and knows His own. For He is God, our God, forever and unto ages of ages. He will shepherd us unto the ages. Forever He will shepherd us. Hold on to the Lord. Hold on to what He taught us. After all, He said, peace be with you. Go into all the world. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then He said, I'll be with you to the end of the earth.
For the beauty of the earth, for the Yeah.